Been so nice. So. Oh, you brought it from Colorado. Well, I appreciate that. So it is beautiful out there. I thank the Lord for these past couple days. It's just been incredible. So what a gift. All right. Anyone like to start us off with a praise or prayer request? Yes, sir. No. Very good. Yes, we continue to pray for Jerry, just asking, would like to find a kidney, and just having to deal with almost constant sickness. And so we thank you for letting us know about that, and we'll continue to make that an urgent matter of prayer. So, very good. Anyone else? I see that hand. Oh, yes. Yes, it is. What a sweet, precious life. And coming up on, is it 2 weeks? Well, okay. So, yeah, I'm not very good going on our second week. So, precious. So, good. Anyone else? Angelis, yes, Dwayne? Wow. That's incredible. All right, so we need to pray for the pastor at Prescott Baptist up there, John Kellum, had a heart attack and is recovering in Texas, so I'm sure we need to pray for the church as well. If he's going to have to be away for several months, that Lord will help them to get all that covered and everything. So, all right, thank you for the update. Glad that he was hanging in the balance there for a little bit, and thank the Lord has seen him through, and but it sounds like a long road of recovery. So, all right, remember him in prayer. Anyone else? Yes, Jenny. Okay. All right. So a lot going on in Jimmy's life there. So praying that God will use all these things to cause him to realize the seriousness of turning to the Lord. So and so praying for his salvation. Is Linda traveling this week, or is just? Okay. All right, so continue to pray for Linda. She's been doing quite a bit of traveling and taking care of others. So, all right, very good. Yes. Okay. Yes. All right, so pray for Shannon and the kids as they travel, and pray for Rachel. Past the due date? Right here, okay. Okay, all right, so. Very good, so anytime. So. All right, yes, Rose. Okay, all right. So let's be in prayer for Rose. Biopsy scheduled for this Monday. And Wednesday, I'm sorry. Wednesday. Pray, commit you to the Lord and in His hands for His. You know, I'm so thankful we have the Lord to walk with us, no matter what we face. So. Anyone else? Yes, Angela? Okay. Yes. All right. So Angela asking prayer for those that are sick, and been kind of a weird strain of cough going around, hanging along for a long time. So we'll pray for that. Yes. All right. Oh, yes. Okay, you said Tuesday? Tuesday, okay. So be in prayer for Elijah Geyer. Has a broken finger. Pretty tough little kid. And has had it for a little while and didn't realize it. So, but he's got an appointment with Children's Mercy to figure out what they can do to get that to heal in the right way. So be in prayer for that. Yes.
So one of the people affected was my mom's pastor, but also, you know, obviously if they're doing those things, you're not good people to be having those things.
Okay. Evil men among us. So pray for God's protection. The Lord knows, and He can thwart their evil plans. So, yes, sir, Matt. Yes. Yeah, I've had several decisions to trust the Lord over the last 2 weeks, so that was encouraging. So, yeah, let's be in prayer for discipleship and others that were never made a decision, but they did acknowledge their need for salvation. So that was good. And so some that we've been working with for some time and through months and months. And so it's neat to see the Lord just giving clarity. And God is on the move, even when everything seems static, and all of a sudden something takes a large leap forward. And the whole, fine, you look back and you see, oh, the Lord was working all along and just trusting Him. So, yes, Charlotte, we're glad to see you. Okay. So this is your son's cousin?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Oh, okay. Oh, so it's this is a young person, or how old is that? Oh, okay. So 60s, 70s. Yeah, young. Yeah. Absolutely. So prayer for, okay. Well, that's important. So. Okay. All right. So Charlotte's son's cousin has a diagnosis of cancer. So, and with has a family. So we'll pray for them this week. Okay, anyone else? Yes, sir. Amen. Well, we're so thankful for the Lord answering prayer and just preserving. Just, I know we were praying specifically that it wouldn't be what was feared. So, so thankful. So, good. All right. Yes. Well, want. So let's pray for Steve Fortenberry. He's going to have epidural to help with the pain. Pray this will be successful, and Lord will give some relief there. So. Yes, sir. No? Okay. Okay, wow. All right, so Eastwood's asking prayer for his brother, safe travels from Colorado, and that they're able to overcome some of the altitude sickness there. So, yes, sir? Okay. Okay. Well, we appreciate you giving up your daughter and son-in-law to be able to be in our church. So it's good. We're glad to have Josh and Jamie here. They put a lot of work in this week. We're glad that you're able to come down and visit with them. So it's good. All right. Anyone else add to these? Good. Yes, Mama? Oh, well, praise the Lord. That is good. So thankful. Cameron is back home, and that is a great praise. So. All right, anyone else? All right, very good. It's been a little while since we've got a chance to do this. Good to update each other on the desires and burdens of our hearts. We're praying for it. Let's pray for each other throughout this week. And we'll take our Bibles at this time. We'll turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll read the entire chapter. Anybody need a little bit more time? Finish your reading. We are coming to the end of chapter 13, our study in Romans. And this is, remember, chapter 12 is the beginning of the imperatives for us on the basis of the salvation that God has given. We looked at the 11 chapters in that aspect of things. And this is kind of coming to a culmination of these things. And we've seen that we're supposed to serve God, give our hearts to Him, and there's an intensity, there's an incentive to do this. And he begins to give us, and I'm just going to recap because it's been a couple weeks here. It's probably been 3 weeks since we looked at this last time. He says, knowing the time. If you understand where we live in the passage of time, I want to say the significance of the passage of time. Anyway, no. Anybody that's political will know what I'm talking about here. But anyway, that's terrible. So that God is working. And the way God sees what's going on right now is that this is an age of darkness. And there are the princes who are ruling over the powers. They're called the powers of this darkness right now, this present evil world. And we have to believe what God says. He says, in comparison to what is going to be, that is the day, that is the light, that is the kingdom of the future age in which He is going to rule and reign upon this earth. And that's going to start, I believe, for 1,000 years. There's going to be a mop-up job on Satan. There's going to be a complete ending of all that. And then it's going to be for all of eternity. But ultimately, this aspect of what God intends to do, what He's promised to do, is the day. We are living right now in the dark. But He says, the darkness or the night is far spent. We live right now in a very short period of time. I lived for 40 years, and I think, wow, that's a long life, you know. But in the reality of things, we're talking about 6,000 years of darkness. And with the coming of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, it is signaled that we are in the last days. This is the last time. There's nothing left to happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to make the day a reality. And this was written 2,000 years ago. And so I think there's an element that we need to feel within our hearts. We cannot be sleeping. Sleeping is satisfying our flesh. It's living for the here and now in the area of darkness. He can identify some of those sins, but He's going to finish this whole paragraph with this aspect of saying, make not provision for the flesh. So I think that is that's a synonym here for that it is high time to wake out of sleep, that we ought not to be satisfying ourselves, that our salvation, the light, the day, is a salvation for us. It's the deliverance from this body of death in terms of its propensity to sinfulness, but also the physical pain and all the weariness that we go through. And so it's a great and glorious salvation. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's at any moment it's going to break through. In fact, Jesus is the morning star. He's that last star that's in the sky before the dawn. You know, there's an element to which I imagine in my mind what He's looking at is the element of you can see the lights coming up. The night is here, but you can see the light beginning to dawn. And He says, we're living at that point. At any moment, the Lord can come back. And He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And I'm not sure exactly. Honestly, it was 3 weeks ago. I don't remember how far we got along in this. I don't remember if we actually covered the armor of light. I don't think so. But the element here is you see that there are works of darkness, but there are weapons or armor that we're supposed to have a light. That lets us know that while we are in this dark world, while we live right now, we are in a spiritual battle. Now, it's interesting to think about that there is a person who wants to destroy everything you hold dear. You have an enemy who wants to thwart your every desire for righteousness and goodness. And he wants to do that for God. Satan is fighting tooth and nail. And in fact, we know from the scriptures in Revelation that because that he knows that his time is short, he fights with a greater intensity. He knows he's working underneath the parameters of God's sovereignty, and yet he is fighting all the more intense. Now, there's another reason why we ought to be intent about this, that we put on the armor of light. These are, I think I remember at least talking about this, the weapons that are forged in a future age. And it's kind of neat. I love reading some of the stories about, trying to think of which one I'm trying to say here. The Lord of the Rings has, as part of that, and some of those things where you've got special weapons. You're like, wow, that's really cool. That's what a guy wants. Oh man, got this special power, special ability, or something like this. The reality is, God has given us special weapons that are created, forged out of a future age. And Ephesians 6 deals with some of these. Actually, 1 Thessalonians 5 mentions some of them. And what's interesting to me is that in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says the breastplate of love and faith. So that lets you know that I think just that acknowledgement there is that the Apostle Paul is not... we often go directly to Ephesians 6. We don't think about it, 1 Thessalonians 5, because the metaphor is certainly expanded in a greater way in Ephesians chapter 6. But 1 Thessalonians 5, again, has the same context. In fact, I'll invite you to go over there, 1 Thessalonians 5. And you'll see a lot of parallel here with what we're talking about in, did I say first? Yes, okay, good. He says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." It means the idea of it's going to come when in a moment, it can catch you off guard. He says, "When they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So there's aspect, the illustration of travail, one with a child, is the inevitable aspect of it. There's just no escaping of it. I like to remind my wife of that. She gets to the place, you come right to the point, and you're like, oh man, poor precious wives get nervous about that. It's like, this is quite an ordeal. I have no experience with it. And then there comes a point where you want it to happen. You get past it. You're like, I've got to get through it. I want my life back. But there's aspect of, you can tell, you can look at my wife and say, it's soon. We don't know the day. Rachel's any day. We don't know, but it's coming. It's going to happen. And that's exactly what he's talking about in terms of this analogy. He says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be caught unawares, because you are of the light, you are not of the darkness." So when Jesus Christ comes again, the people that are in darkness, something's going to happen to them. The Bible talks about the idea of strong delusions are going to come. People are going to be deceived. And there's an aspect of the day of grace is not always guaranteed to someone as long as they're alive to be able to receive the Lord. But for us, we are already a part of the light. He says, "Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep." Ah, see, how got the same analogy: light and darkness, day of age, the times, the seasons, the coming of the Lord. Then he says, here again, the responsibility for us is not to live as if we're in the dark, which would be characterized by sleeping as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live with him. I think the analogy there of wake and sleep has changed. He's talking about being alive when he comes, you're awake. And if you're asleep when he comes, then you are dead when he came. So that goes back to 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as ye so do. So we have this this great comfort, but comfort doesn't mean we don't put on the armor. Protection. We are in a battle. Darkness is not just an arbitrary thing. Darkness is an attack. It is actively fighting to suppress, undermine at every point. And what does darkness want to do? What does evil want to do? It can't stand the light, so it wants you to participate in the darkness. Darkness wins whenever a Christian participates in the sin of darkness. And so that's ultimately where Satan's at, is trying to constantly undermine the work of God by getting us to sin and to turn against him. And so we've got to be protected. What are some of the things that are going to protect us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about being our loins girt about with truth. We've got a belt that's going to hold the whole apparatus of your thing. And you need the truth of the Word of God to protect you. Talking about the breastplate of righteousness. This element of righteousness has the idea, I think, in terms, in that context, of a practical righteousness by which there's no area in your life where you're not fulfilling your obligations towards God and other people. And if Satan can find an area, an avenue in your life where he can get you to, I mean, that can be like a wound, an arrow that comes in and pierces right through the internal organs. So it's very important that we, yes, of course, we have, you know, we could go, my plan wasn't necessarily go into all that. We can talk about, someone maybe thinking in their mind, well, what about the imputation of Christ's righteousness? That is a protection, but I think we're talking about in terms of a practical righteousness. In terms of a battle, our obedience to the Lord is of incredible importance. Our feet should be prepared. They need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we are, yes, sir. Interesting. Yeah. That's real. Interesting. Very interesting. I hadn't thought of that in that way, but that's a very good thought. You know, and Satan, his time's running out. He's trying to tell people it's about to begin. And he will get one last hurrah. There will be a kingdom in which the Bible says God's going to fill that kingdom full of darkness. Literal, physical darkness will be one of the plagues, the vials that are poured out upon the kingdom of the Antichrist in the last days. So in some ways, you think about just before Jesus Christ died, he said, this is the hour of darkness. And so there's an element that seems like they got their upper hand. Darkness had their greatest conquest over Jesus right before he wins the victory on rising early in the morning. And obviously we don't know exactly the time, but I'm sure it probably the Bible lets us know they came early in the morning, while a great while before his day, and he arose before they got there. But I think what I'm saying here is a parallel between his first coming and second coming, that there is an element of darkness is going to triumph in some way, and Jesus is going to dispel that with his coming. Feet shod with the gospel. We need to be prepared. We are agents of peace in a world of hostility. Just reading in Psalms where it says, I am for peace, and they are for war. And that's one of the ways you can characterize darkness. is it's constantly stirring up, agitating conflict. And we see this in that element of wars that are taking around us. Those that are upon the right, they're the ones that want peace. And of course, we could talk about that. But our message of the gospel is a gospel of peace that brings peace. And we are wearing weapons, and yet we have a message of peace. Interesting. Faith protects us all because it gives us the shield from all of Satan's fiery darts that are causing us to want to doubt his word. And then we have the helmet of salvation, which in Thessalonians is called the hope of salvation. If you have an assurance that you are saved, that you know that you're right with God, you have an eternal home with him, that will protect you. To not have assurance of salvation leaves you very vulnerable in this world. And then he mentions lastly in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. And that sword is used in relationship not to a large, huge sword with 3 foot, you know, doing battle, but to the small, little sword that they would do in hand-to-hand combat. And the word of God that's mentioned there, there's two different words for the word of God in the New Testament. One is for the whole book, and the other one is for the small little statements of God. And you'd imagine if it's the small little dagger, the word that he uses, which is the word of God, it's the rhema, it's the small statements of Scripture that you and I know. Not just the Bible generally, but it's the Bible that you and I know in our hearts that we are able to use in combat in the spiritual warfare. And so it's very important that we understand, know God's word. So he's calling for us to put on this armor, to be protected. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." This word is really neat. Talking about walking honestly. Honestly comes from two words that mean fashioned and then good or well. Or, quite honestly, this little prefix on that could actually mean beautiful. And so some have looked at this in terms of this living the beautiful life. A well-fashioned life that is, you think about the word honest, it has the idea of there's no deception there. There's nothing that is underhanded. It's all out in the open. It's clear to be seen, and there's nothing to be hidden, nothing to be ashamed of. It ought to be on display. It's beautiful. This is the life that God wants us to live. But he contrasts this with several characteristics here. He says, here are some of the works of darkness. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, rioting is not meaning in this place of, you know, armed bands getting around and, you know, protesting in the streets. That's not what he's talking about. This has more to do with a revelry, a party type aspect of, woo, we're just going to go have a good time. And just this out of control aspect of, and so it's clear that these are sins of the night, a nightlife. That's the idea here, the partying aspect. And what happens is drunkenness is a part of that, where you lose all control, you lose all inhibitions, and you just do whatever you want to do. So now you've come to a party, and you're going to drink, and you're here to live in the night. What are you going to do? Not in chambering and wantonness. This refers to explicit sensual promiscuity of every fashion. So you can kind of see an aspect of what happens. First, you're like, oh, well, I'm going to go out in the night. I'm going to have a party night. So you're at the wrong, you're living for the wrong time of day, and you're going to do the wrong kind of actions. And so it's interesting. He's choosing things that people tend to do at night as a description of the very things that are against the kingdom of God. And then he says, not in strife and envying. You know what happens when people live that kind of rowdy party lifestyle? What they want is everybody to be tolerant of them. Nobody should condemn their actions. But do you know that they're not happy people? They're not people at peace. In fact, they are often highly agitated people, people that are constantly dealing with jealousy and envying and conflict and arguments and bitterness. And so you see the next set of things, not in strife, conflict and envying. And so it's interesting, this is kind of this, just a path, just a pattern. I'm going to go do what I want to do. You know where that's going to end you up? That's going to end you up in sensual sin. And that sensual sin of lifestyle is going to end you up in a place where you have no friends. You don't have relationships. You can't live a married life like that and be happy. Doesn't mean that not every single life like that ends in divorce, but they're not happy marriages. Never can be. It's just the way of darkness. Satan wants to divide and conquer. And interestingly enough, the very next subject in Romans is going to deal with believers in conflict. What do you do when we disagree with one another? And the reality is, if we can't settle differences and disagreements, we're living in the darkness. The Lord wants us to be able to have unity one with another. And so we'll look at that and all the reasons he gives. But I think it's interesting just to kind of highlight where he's going and where he ends that. And then finally, he gives the last of three kind of commands that are put in contrasting format between light, darkness, honesty versus rioting, drunkenness, and all these things that are mentioned. And he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's beautiful that he is concluding, and I really believe that he's bringing everything to a summary. The first two chapters are its own unit, chapter 14 through 15 are its own unit, and then they come to the end. So he's got two basic thrusts in what he's going to do, and both of them conclude with this thought. Jesus Christ has to be the focus of your life. It's not about us trying to live better. It's about living to the Lord Jesus. There is a person who embodies everything that it means to be in the light. What it means to be a soldier clothed in the armor of God. The summary of every one of these commands is found in Jesus Christ. What's very interesting, and part of this was coming back to my dissertation, but one of the things that I did for this was to say, wait a second, if this statement right here, these little words, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a summary of the entire exhortation that we've had in 12 through 13, how many of these exhortations apply to the life of Jesus? So we go back, and so I just did a study. And I probably wasn't as exhaustive, as thorough as I'd like to be, because I feel like, as I'm looking what I did, I was like, seems like there's probably some that I might have missed. So if I did, you find it out for me, all right? Because I would love to see it. But you can go through and say, did Jesus present his body a living sacrifice? Oh, yes, he did. Was it holy? Yeah, he was holy. Was it acceptable to God? Yeah. So, I mean, you can just start working through all these things. Did he do the good? Did he prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Absolutely. We could go through it and say, where is it? You can come down to verse 9 with the, he says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy there. Did Jesus love? Was it genuine? Absolutely. You can look towards, I mean, I think we could go through each one of these commands. I'm just going to highlight some of them. Did he, was he continue instant in prayer? Was he patient in tribulation? Was he fervent in spirit? Absolutely. I mean, just go through and say, this is the life of Jesus that we're being called to have. Did he endure persecution? Oh, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Oh, yes, he's the perfect example of that. Peter talks about that in that way. Did he weep with those who wept? Yes, he did. He came to the funeral, and the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept right before he's going to heal them. But he joined in with them. I mean, just you can just go through it. Did he provide things honest in the sight of all men? Absolutely. Did he obey? Was he subject to government and pay his taxes? Yes, he was. I mean, so you can go through all these aspects, and we find that when he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is referring to the summary of all of the Christian graces. What's very fascinating as we begin to look at this is that this actually happened at salvation. Galatians 3:27 says, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we have to ask the question, what does he mean by this? You know, putting on is the idea of a garment. He's putting something on. And within this context, you know, this garment, there's a, oh boy, I better not do that. There's a close union, I guess, between the garment and what I'm wearing in terms of it. Some have pointed out that in the secular literature, they would say, put on someone, they actually mentioned their name, and what they meant was that you play the part of that person. So for us, that might sound like, oh, I'm just acting or I'm playing a part. That's not what he's talking about. That would be in terms of what we think of play acting or hypocrisy. Oh, I'll act like Jesus. But the point is you as a believer have been put in union with Jesus Christ. He is now within you. The life should not be I that's living it, no longer I, but Christ which liveth in me. So there's a person who's living inside of me. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, producing Christ-like character in my life. And so when that happens, I am supposed to, in every situation, I should be thinking, I'm supposed to play the part of Christ in this relationship. I'm supposed to do what he would do if he were right here, right now, because I bear his name. He's within me. He's going to produce power for me. And so there's an element to which all of these things are wrapped together, and that takes place, that union with Jesus Christ happened at salvation. You put on Christ. But here he's saying, you need to still put him on. You go, scratch your head a little bit and say, what's going on here? Yes, sir, don't you? Interesting. Helps. That's very good. Very good. That's a neat thought and neat illustration. You always have good thoughts in regards to those things. I appreciate that. So here we're this aspect of God calls us. He's told us we've already done it. Now we still have to do it. And that's a connection that's seen throughout the scriptures is you are holy. You need to be holy. You know, there's an element that says what God has done for you inside of you and is producing in you, you still have to act upon that. You have to live out the truth of what God is doing in your life. And it's our choices, our decisions. And so it's a constant pursuit of a lifestyle that mirrors, mimics, and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing. And so now, same thing happens with the old man. Colossians 3:8 tells us, ye now have put off all these things. It's already been done. He says, put them off. And it says, seeing that ye have put off the old man. So there's an element that says, at salvation, you put off the old man. But right now, we still have to be putting off those characteristics and qualities that characterized old man. And so what's very fascinating to me is the Apostle Paul uses, see if I've got something here for that. Yes. No. Brother, I'll just do it by memory. I think I've got most of it here. But he uses this analogy, put on, but the object changes. It's put on the man, put on the armor of God, put on the new body or the resurrected body. I think those are the three things that are mentioned. And so each one of those things are embodied. Now he's saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the epitome of all these things. And what's fascinating to me is you look through it in each one of the arguments in every place, whether it be moral transformation or even just bodily transformation. My new body, my glorified body, is going to be like Christ's body. Everything that I will be is epitome in Jesus Christ. And then I better come to a conclusion here. Make no provision for the flesh. This is the idea of premeditation to satisfy base desires. Provision has the idea of forethought or pre-planning. The flesh, again, as we reminded, it has a will, has thoughts, has emotions, has desires. It can feel happy or sad. It can know all that I know. It wills always contrary to the Spirit of God. And so we have a will, a desire, a thought process that's going on inside of us that is constantly against God. And he says, you have to identify that, and you don't make any provision to fulfill those lusts and desires of our flesh. And one person put it this way, and I'll end it. He says, put in very simple English, Paul is saying, do not plan for sin. Give it no welcome. Offer it no opportunity. Kick the sin off your doorstep, and you won't have it in the house. Pretty good. We've got some cats around our place, and they are constantly looking for an opportunity to get inside of our house. So now I know what to do with them. Don't let them on the doorstep, no. But that's the point here. We kind of play around with sin. Well, I didn't do it, but it's right close by. No, you'll sin. You have to radically get it away from your life. We're going to talk more about that in the morning message too. So thank you all. We'll come back and study Romans 14 next week, Lord willing. So appreciate it.